And so during that tribulation period, God is going to judge those who dwell on the earth, and he will open the eyes of the Jews. Now, many people see the end time prophecies, or even the whole Bible, as just a bunch of nonsense. Think about it. Really, most people see it that way, since according to Matthew chapter 7, it is a narrow path that leads to salvation, and only a few find it. And there's a wide path that most people are on. And the people who are on that wide path that leads to destruction, they look at these prophecies and say, oh, yeah, you Christians, you whatever, you know. And, they want more evidence. They say, oh, come on, you can make that believe what you want to make it believe. And I want God to show me this or God to show me that, you know. They say such things. But I want to present something to you, and that is that Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, how Jesus addresses that. And then we're going to address it the same way. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. How can you be so smart in this area, so smart in that area, and be so blind as to what's going on all around you? Amazing. People are amazing. Now, I want to tell you, if we are willing to observe the condition of this world and its people, believer or non-believer, just be willing to observe the condition of this world and the condition of its people, then you've got to know that time is short. And that if you don't even believe in God, look around you. This world is on borrowed time. You know that some weirdo is going to push the button. One of these guys in power, these crazy countries, blow up the whole world. And we go around pretending like we don't see it. Now, just yesterday, I went into Yahoo News on the internet. That's how I get my newspaper. And I just was looking at the headlines. Listen to these headlines from yesterday's news. Battle shapes up over future of U.S. role in Iraq. Here's one. Messianic Jews say they are persecuted in Israel. American scuba diver charged with killing his wife. Court overturns father's grounding of 12-year-old. I read that story. It was amazing. The 12-year-old girl was grounded from the internet. And she took her father to court. And the judge favored the 12-year-old girl. South Korea, U.S. agree on beef deal. Protests continue. U.S. energy chief says low oil production drives price. Flooding strands 100-plus barges on the Mississippi. Mideast could burn if Iran attacked. Gay couples across California trade weekend vows. Ellen DeGeneres planning dream wedding. And this is a headline from our secular news. You ready for this one? Everything seemingly is spinning out of control. Our secular news. I printed this article. I thought about reading it, and I'm about to change my mind now. It goes on and on and on and on, and it just gives the details of everything in this world falling apart. In the political realm, in the realm of weather, in the realm of the economy, and even in the realm of entertainment. It's really interesting because remember, this is a secular source. So they believe that the main thing in life is to have fun. Well, the world hasn't been fun that lately, has it? It just hasn't been that fun. And so it's interesting where it kind of drives you, because then it says, but there's always sports, right? Sure. Baseball stars Barry Bonds and Roger Clemens stand accused of enhancing their heroics with drugs. Basketball referees are suspected of cheating. And stay tuned for what's going to happen at the Tour de France, the Summer Olympics. The whole article is just saying there is not one part of this world that is not falling apart or is not corrupt. And you know, I was waiting for them to come up with an answer, and there's no answer. They didn't come up with an answer. They just, here's their conclusion. Why the vulnerability? After all, this is the 21st century, not a more primitive past when little in life was assured. Surely people know how to fix problems now. Maybe. And maybe this is what the 21st century will be about. A great unraveling of some things long taken for granted. That's the conclusion of their story. I'll tell you what, if you're willing to look around you and see that this everything seems to be spinning out of control, how dreadful to have no hope in all of it. How dreadful to see that storm coming and have nowhere to go. And this world is looking for answers to the mess that we've made. Well, enter the Antichrist. Because the world has rejected Jesus Christ. And when we started chapter 6 in Revelation, what we saw there and what we see there is the commencement of the 7-year tribulation period. It has not yet begun. We know that the 7-year tribulation period has yet to begin. And if you're wondering how that all works, just get the last few studies. But once the 7-year tribulation period begins, where will the church be? Well, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and other things, and again, you get the other CDs, I don't want to get into this deeply, and that is that I believe that the church will be raptured, in other words, just taken away by force, by God Almighty. The trumpet will sound, and the church will be with the Lord forevermore, be caught up in the air with Him. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe that the Antichrist cannot come on the scene until the church is taken out of the way. And so as we see in chapter 6, that first horse with the rider on it, believing that is the Antichrist. And so what we're looking at here from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19 of Revelation is what happens in that 7-year tribulation period. Now, the first four seals of the scroll that no one had the right or was worthy to open, and Jesus was the only one who could open the scroll. There are seven seals on this scroll, and the first seals were broken, and four horses came out, which is to show us the very first disaster that takes place. And that is man left to himself. That's the worst thing that God could ever allow to happen in this world, is for God to just go ahead and take a step back and say, all right, do what you want. Do whatever comes to your mind as how to fix things. As I had made the parallel to a room filled with toddlers without adult supervision. If you have an adult in a toddler room, right? The toddlers will misbehave, won't they? But the adult is always, hey, stop that, you know, taking that pencil from that one, taking that knife from the other, taking that, you know, and sometimes you can't get to that toddler soon enough, and he hurts somebody, and somebody's crying, and somebody, you know. That's kind of the way I look at this world, a room full of toddlers. But the Lord has restrained how bad it can get, just as an adult can restrain how bad a room full of toddlers can get. Remove the adult from the room full of toddlers. You want to see disaster? You know, they'll have to choose a leader whom I would compare to the Antichrist. And so we see what happens. We look at the condition of the world now and we think it is bad. Well, just hold on, because it's going to get a lot worse. Now, finally, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. So these are suddenly, as the first four seals were broken and these horses went out, the fifth seal, you would think something else is going to happen, but no, then he's given a vision of the martyrs, those who are killed for following the Lord. Now, we know throughout the Bible, and we know throughout history, and you may even know it throughout your life, at least to a lesser degree, and that is that the world hates believers. From Cain all the way to this very moment, this world hates believers. As you know, that Cain killed his brother Abel because Abel gave to the Lord what the Lord wanted, and Cain gave to the Lord what Cain wanted. And God says, "I'll take Abel's sacrifice." And Cain got mad, and so he killed his brother. After he killed him, it reads in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, 11, it says, "And God said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" I just find that interesting, because that was the very first persecution. That was the very first martyrdom, as Abel was the first to be martyred for his faith in God. And notice that the blood cries out to God from the ground. And notice that these martyrs here under the altar are crying out to God. Now, we might ask the question, and many of us might even just think this already, that are these all the martyrs throughout history who are under this altar crying out to God? And it could be, but I have a couple of reasons why I believe otherwise. I don't believe this is all the martyrs throughout history, but I believe that these are the first of the tribulation martyrs, those who are killed during the 7-year tribulation period. And certainly I believe that if we take this chronologically, that these are those who would be killed even before the Antichrist is revealed as, you know, the abomination of desolation, that which takes place at the 3.5-year mark. Now, I believe that these are the first of the tribulation martyrs because I'm trying to find my place. I found it. There it is. Before I tell you why I believe they're the first of the tribulation martyrs, what's a tribulation martyr? You know, the fact is that the church is going to be raptured out, and the whole world is going to be filled with unbelievers. There will be those who do indeed get saved during the tribulation time. And in order to be saved, they have to refuse the mark, as you read in chapter 13, that mark that the Antichrist is going to put on everybody. You have to refuse the mark, and then as a result of refusing the mark, if they find you, they're going to chop your head off. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, those who were beheaded because they refused the mark. Now, many people, listen carefully, many people in good Bible-believing churches will be left behind because they were church people and they were not born-again Christians. Many of us have our faith in the fact that we go to church, but we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that many of those people will make up many of the tribulation saints. There's a video, I think you see it on GodTube or YouTube or all them tubes. You know, there's the videos of a church service and the pastor is preaching about the rapture of the church and how no one knows the day or the hour that could happen and you must be born again. And then as you're watching this thing happen, then there's this big explosion that scares you when you're watching it. It goes pow! And there's like, you know, it's about a group this big actually, and then there's about 10 or 15 people left looking around going, oh no. I believe that those who are left behind from the churches who say, oh no, will make up a great portion of the tribulation saints. They will have to then make that decision to follow the Lord. The tough part about it is that it will be more difficult to follow Jesus Christ then than it is now. It's a breeze now in the United States. Oh yes, they're trying to take our rights from us, but let me tell you this, big deal. Because I think that Americans are the only Christians who haven't really suffered for their faith. And I do believe that sometime before the rapture, we will experience it. I believe that those who are under this altar, I think that many of them will be those who are just left behind. They give their life to the Lord, and then they're killed for it. Now, one reason that I believe that these are tribulation saints and not all of the martyrs that have ever been is that I think that Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, and Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17 are the same people. And when we get to that, we'll get to that. But I'll read to you from chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let's go down here. You could just follow me over to chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where'd they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I believe they're the same people. Now, if I'm wrong, I don't think that's a big deal because a lot of this stuff we look through glass dimly and we're only trying to figure it out. But we do know one thing for sure, that there are those who will get saved during the tribulation because they refused to get saved before. And now they're caught, painted into a corner and have to make a decision that's going to cost them literally their heads. Another funny thought here that I have is the fact that they're crying out for judgment. Notice what they're saying there in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Like, well, what? I mean, it's kind of a funny thing because crying for vengeance and judgment doesn't seem like a real New Testament-y thing to say. Right? It just doesn't. I mean, we live in an age of grace. And certainly, Jesus at the cross, Luke chapter 23, what did he say as they were killing him? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And what about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? When he was being martyred and they were throwing rocks at him until he was dead, and the last thing he said before he died, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That makes me think that Stephen's not under this same altar. Because he's saying something totally different. These are just thoughts that come to me when I read the Bible. and it's good to compare. When you're reading, compare. What we're seeing here, really, with these guys underneath the altar is more of a, like what I would call an Old Testament kind of a prayer. Remember David praying them prayers, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. Remember those, judge those guys, man, they're trying to hurt me, man. Kill them. Now, I know some of y'all living with the Lord today still pray those types of prayers. That is not what is meant. When the Bible says pray for your enemies, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. But I have a theory here. The Old Testament dealt with the Jews aside from grace, yet according to the law. And the law reveals sin and judgment. Well, the fact is that during the 7-year tribulation period, God will be dealing with the Jews again. And what is the 7-year tribulation all about? Judgment. And so, and of course, it is about judgment until the day that the Jews' eyes are open and they see the Lord pierced for them. And so I'm just taking just a stab here saying, wow, that's interesting. I wonder if the reason they're crying out for vengeance is because they were killed during the time of the 7-year period of which God's judgment is what it was all about. And those who did do the killing, those who followed the Antichrist, they were not going to receive grace anyway. Because once you take that mark, it's over. Just an interesting little thought. But here, these martyrs, they're waiting underneath the altar, and they want this all to be done. And although they are in glory, God's work is still not finished, and they long for that day. They long for that day. In Revelation 21, it says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Yeah. And they're saying, man, let's get on with this. Which is an interesting thing because it blows my whole theory that I have been sharing ever since I've been saved. And that is that there is no time in heaven. Well, what are they waiting for if there's no time? There's no waiting if there's no time. You know what I think? Now, you guys throw rocks if you want, but I still think there's no time in heaven. Now, the reason is, you ever heard that word anthropomorphism? Okay. Anthropomorphism is a term used to explain something that's going on, but the term is put down at our level so that we can grasp it because what's really happening is way beyond us. And such is the case with some of the characteristics of God that we can't understand, that are way above us. Like there are a couple of times in your old King James where it says that God repented. Well, wait a minute, if God's never sinned, how can he repent? It's an anthropomorphism. It's the best our little walnut brains can understand. And so, such is the case. We've got these martyrs underneath the altar where, yes, time continues here, but somewhere in heaven, they're waiting for this time to go by. See, God created time, but God does not live in time. And so, and certainly with all of that I just said, and all of you are about as confused, more confused than you were about 5 minutes ago, I let God sort it out. Isn't it great that you and I don't have to really know that? Now, is there time in heaven or not? And then, you know, God says to you, well, you're going to have to figure that out. Oh no, can't come in until you figure it out. No. That's messed up. Anyway, so there they are waiting. Waiting. They want this all to be done. They want to see the new heaven and the new earth. We also see that this is not a picture, by the way, of all those who will be martyred in the 7-year period. Notice there in verse 11. It says, you rest a while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Okay, so some more martyrs are going to happen during that 7-year period. So these were the first ones. And as that seal was opened, John saw them, but there would be more. In fact, as you get into chapter 7, you see multitudes. There'll be multitudes being saved during the tribulation period. That's awesome. Notice where they were. They were under the altar. Some commentators make the allusion to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. And that is the blood being poured out at the base of the altar of the sacrifice. You pour it out there, and you know, the significance of that, we're not sure. But suddenly here we find these martyrs underneath the altar where the blood would go. Now, naturally, the altar speaks of sacrifice. And we know that Jesus was crucified on a cross, and so the altar could be a picture of that cross. And if you consider the best place to be there at the base of the altar would be there at the foot of the cross, hiding. This is their hide beneath the altar. Most restful place we can find is hiding at the foot of the cross. Running, or should I say escaping from the beatings of the world and making it to the peace of God. Now, I want you to know that Jesus made the sacrifice for us, right? Sacrifice is done. He died once for your sins, done deal. No more sacrifices are needed. Yet, all who give their lives to him during the tribulation period will also be sacrificed. Think about that for a second. Their blood will be poured out at the base of the altar. The Lord will receive their blood. The Lord sees their blood. But they have got to be sacrificed. And they will be sacrificed. Question, you who do not want to believe now, say, I'm going to wait a little longer. You're telling me that you're going to wait because you sort of believe now, but you don't want to walk with the Lord. So you said, no, I don't want to make that decision. I'm going to wait, and I am going to, if the rapture happens and then all this stuff falls apart, I know what to do. I am going to just go ahead and be sacrificed. You understand that if you can't live for him now, what makes you think that you're going to be able to die for him then? Don't be foolish. Well, then I started thinking something. You know what's the case with all of us? Before the tribulation period and all that Jesus' sacrifice saves us. But then you and I, Christians, today, we're called to make a major sacrifice, and that is our lives. We sacrifice our lives to the Lord. He sacrificed his life at the cross, but then we sacrifice our lives to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what did Paul say in Galatians? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so even as a believer now, we have to make that sacrifice. And then I start thinking about Acts chapter 1. When Jesus says, you wait here, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he will give you power to become my witnesses. And the word witness in the Greek is martyr. He will give you the power to become my martyr. And then you start thinking, how do I sort this all out? Well, you know what? You know what makes a genuine martyr? It's not how you die, it's how you live. There's your martyr. We will all, Christians, sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. And I will tell you that if you walk with the Lord and you are a witness, a martyr for him every day, where it really is not you who matters, but it is God who matters, then I will tell you, if there should come a day when somebody threatens your life for walking with the Lord, that it would just be a no-brainer. You just say, well, shoot, go ahead. But if you think the moment of truth only comes at the point where somebody's holding a gun to your head, the fact that you didn't live in truth all the way to that point, you know, you could say, go ahead and shoot, but I just don't think you would. So many ways that you and I must die for the Lord, Christians. I think the one most dreadful way to die for the Lord that you and I have been called to is at home with that woman you live with or with that man you live with. Those kids. Die to the Lord. We are so slow to die to ourselves at home. And we think we're going to die to ourselves when it gets really tough. And so even as we who walk with the Lord today, yeah, let's start getting honest with ourselves. I don't know how well we would do if a guy came in here with a machine gun. I just don't know how well we would do. If I'm not so sure how well we would do, if you're an unbeliever and you think you're going to give your life to the Lord in the tribulation period and for certain have your head chopped off for it, how well do you think you'll do? How well do you think you'll do? And so remember, be a martyr for the Lord, and that means it's not how you die, it's how you live. And that's where life is. Notice they were given white robes. That just speaks of the righteousness of God. The Lord clothes you. One of the great glorious things about all of this is that I notice that the cults come to your door and they bang on your door and they tell you all the things you need to do. Make sure you're doing this. Make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're doing this. And then who knows if you can make it. And the more I'm reading through the Bible, I notice that it's God who does it all. All you got to do is be there. That's it. These guys got killed, and they're underneath the altar saying, hey, Lord, how much longer is this going to go? And the Lord put white robes on them. They didn't have to go buy the white robe. They didn't have to go make the white robe. They didn't have to go get it fitted. Mine's a little long. They didn't have to go do that. So much of what we think heaven is, you know, you've heard me say this before. I was just talking about this lately with some other people. It's just the fact that I'm funny, and I think that the day I go to heaven, it's going to be like I'm not really sure what to do there because I've never been there before, and I don't know how to behave, and I don't know, do I get one of those robes? Do I have to go try that on, or do I put it in here, or where do I go? God does it all. God does it all. How exciting. You don't have to think about any of that. Awesome. Now, if you don't know the Lord, here you are trying to figure out ways to impress God. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Or whatever you might be saying to yourself, thinking that it's going to get you there. But there's only one thing that'll get you there. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, oh, we're doing so good here. Now, so those are the martyrs. That's what happens to the martyrs. That's what they're saying. That's what they're going through. But now, verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now, I'm not going to even attack any of this. That's next week. All right? I want so badly, and I'm holding on the best I can, not say a word. Because I don't want to, you know, blow the excitement for next week, because there's a lot of very really cool stuff in all of this and some insights that have just come out at me. But understand something, and that is that this world hates God. This world hates God. This world loves sin. You cannot love sin and love God at the same time. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 21, verse 33 through 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Notice it says, who's able to stand there in verse 17? And here Jesus is saying, hey, watch and pray that you're counted worthy to be able to stand in it. Well, question, how do I become worthy to escape? It sounds like I've got to be something special, doesn't it? Like, I better be good. That's always where we go with this in our heads. I better be good. I've got to be worthy. Who's worthy? I don't know who's worthy. Well, all right, listen very carefully. If you have not been born again, maybe you've been going to church all your life. Maybe you've been going to church for a short time. You're still trying to soak this in. Maybe you've never been to church. I don't know your story. God knows your story better than you know your story. But let me ask you this. Have you come to a point in your life where you have been born again? If you haven't, well, today is your day to be born again, that you would be counted worthy to escape the judgment. Now, some of you people don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, or you believe a mid-trib or a post-trib or whatever. You know what? That is not even, that's here nor there, because the Lord will take you away from his wrath if you believe on him. However, the more I read, the more I'm convinced of a pre-trib rapture. But, so how are you worthy to escape? Let me read something to you. John chapter 3, verse 16. Listen very carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice all the love and how much that love cost Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7 of that same chapter, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, with everything I have said already, look around you in this world. Do you think it's going to survive? Secondly, do you think you will survive? Did you know that if this the rapture of the church happens 100 years from now, instead of 100 minutes from now, that you will face your own rapture? You will be face to face with God. Will you be able to stand before him? And if you believe you will stand before him, and your reason is anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ and you born again, then you won't be able to stand. You want to be worthy? Some of you don't feel so worthy. You've ruined your lives. You've ruined other people's lives. You're a big sinner. Some of you think that you're pretty darn good people and you don't need any of this stuff. And you look at me, because if you know who my testimony, you say, well, you needed Jesus. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I needed Jesus. And I praise God my life fell apart, so I came to that realization. I feel so bad for those whose lives have never fallen apart because they think they're okay. Matthew 22, verses 2 through 10. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, both bad and good. I always think of that. God, you know, God's out there saving people, and he's, you know, picking them up. You get like you go shopping, right? You know, well, that's no good. That's no good. But God looks at you and he puts me and says, well, you know, everybody else would throw that out, but I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And the good ones too. All the, you know, those of you who think you got it all together, you know. Well, you don't. And God loves you so much that for everybody who has rejected him, he wants his house full, and he's inviting you now. Question. What makes a man or woman worthy or unworthy? Well, if you go back on this parable, you notice something. He invited everybody. And the very thing that makes you unworthy is your rejection of the invitation. You deem yourself unworthy of the kingdom of God. How do you become worthy? By coming when he invites you. Today, you can be born again. And the Lord God Almighty is inviting you. I want you, if you are wondering, if it like, you know what, I've been going to church, I like God and everything, but I've never just been born again. Come to that point where I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to know that I am with you. Well, this is your time. And what a great time, because next week I'll baptize you too. And I know a lot of you want to be baptized. You've talked to me, and that's awesome. Or maybe that you've maybe never came to church, but you're realizing, I need to be born again. And I will tell you, you will be worthy to escape the judgment of God just by coming to him. That's all it takes. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what kind of person you are right now. He will receive you. It's so awesome. He will receive you to himself, and he will change you. He will give you life. And so, let's do this. I wish I had another musician, because I just want to stand up here. In fact, let's stand up. You know, I had Sharon and Dylan come up for prayer. Then I had the youth come up for prayer. And at this time, I'm going to pray over all of you. And then you understand right now, those of you who are not born again, who have not asked the Lord Jesus to save them, this is your time. I'm going to ask you to come up, and I'm going to pray for you. Now, some of you, maybe you want to recommit your life to the Lord because you have strayed from God, and you know it. I want you to come forward, too. I'm going to pray for you. Now, and I have these new believer booklets. And if you are just coming back to the Lord, one of the things that we tend to do is we would say, well, I already know that stuff. I don't need the new believer booklet. Well, I think maybe it would be good for you to take, to get back to the foundation of what Jesus did for you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear warnings in your word. And the fact, Lord, that unbelieving man right now, Lord, is just surviving under your patience. But Lord, there will come a point, as we read in your word, that will end. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's our that though we are sinful and that we had no care for you and we had no thought of you, we didn't want you, Lord, you have always wanted us. And Lord, there are those here right now who you want and you're calling and you're touching. We thank you so much, Lord, that you sent your only son to die for us. And I ask you, Lord, to do that work now in those hearts. We love you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.